Hey, if you have your Bible, I invite you to take it and open it up to Paul's letter that he wrote to the church in Philippi. It's going to be on page 980. If you forgot your Bible or don't have a Bible, if you don't have a Bible, the Bible in front of you, take that home. That'll be our gift to you. We're on page 980 if you're using those Bibles. We started this walk through Paul's letter that he wrote to his friends at the church in Philippi a couple of weeks ago. And I don't know about you, but for me, whenever I kind of start diving into something like a letter, I just start noticing letters all over the place. Maybe you're like that, and I'm going to say Volkswagen Beetle, okay? And so now you'll see Volkswagen Beetles when you're driving home, and you're just like, there's one, and there's one, and there's one, and there's one. But if I wouldn't have said that, you still would have passed them. You just wouldn't have recognized it. Isn't that right? Yeah, so I'm talking about letters and studying this letter that Paul wrote. Man, I'm seeing letters all over the place. I mean, I got a challenge for you. Why don't you actually take a pen and paper and actually write somebody a letter this week? I dare you to do it. You're going, oh my goodness. And I'm not talking about an email. I'm not talking about a text. Those are fine. I'm talking about taking a piece of parchment and a writing instrument and scribbling on there some words and convey something to somebody else. Get this thing called an envelope that you have to address, and get this thing called a stamp that you have to put there. Here's your date this week. Go to the post office. There's kids in our church that have never been there. We're going to the post office this week, kids. How about that for a daddy date? That'll be fun. Hey, we were sitting in bed the other night. We were just watching, you know, SportsCenter, the Rangers or something. Allison was just kind of winding our day down. She was sitting there online surfing around. And sometimes she goes to this site called Pinterest. You may have been there, maybe you haven't. But she was telling me about this letter that was posted on this website called Pinterest. And she let me read it. And man, we just were lying in bed just cracking up laughing. It was a letter that a fourth grade boy named Flint wrote. Some of you may have seen this. If you haven't, man, this is an incredible letter. And so I read this letter, and I'm just cracking up and going, man, I got to share this letter since we're talking about letters that Paul wrote. Flint wrote this letter. Isn't that a great name, by the way, for a fourth grade boy? Flint. And so Flint writes this letter to a guy named Mr. Ramon. Albert Ramon. Albert Ramon's a weatherman in the Austin area that's on the Austin news stations down there. And apparently, Mr. Ramon came to Flint's elementary school and shared with the fourth grade class about meteorology and what's going on in weather and all that kind of stuff. And it obviously made a pretty big impression on Flint, okay? And so Flint's teacher did what all good teachers do. They teach their kids to write thank you letters. And so their fourth grade class is writing a letter. And this is the letter that Flint wrote to Mr. Ramon. Dear Mr. Ramon, thank you for coming to our school and teaching us about weather. Okay, pretty good start, right? Check this out. Someday, when I become Supreme Ultra Lord of the Universe, I will not make you a slave. Gets better. You will live in my 200-story castle where unicorn servants will feed you donuts off their horns. Now, he's not going to outsource this. Check this out. I will personally make you a throne that is half platinum and half solid gold and jewel encrusted. Yeah. Thank you again for teaching us about meteorology. Here's the classic line. You're more awesome than a monkey wearing a tuxedo made out of bacon. Riding a cyborg unicorn with a lightsaber for the horn on the tip of a space shuttle that's closing in on Mars while it's engulfed in flames. And in case you didn't know, that's pretty dang sweet. Sincerely, Flint. P.S. Look on the back for the drawing, and there it is right there. That, my friends, is a letter. And so if you take up the challenge this week to write somebody a letter, before you just scribble down, hi, how are you, I want you to think about Flint's letter. And I want you to think about the description and the passion and the energy that Flint wrote that letter with. And you too, my friend, might want to draw a picture on the back of your letter. Okay? But this morning, we're not going to talk about Flint's letter anymore. We're going to talk about the letter that Paul wrote to his friends that lived in the city of Philippi, and they were at a church there that they had started about a decade earlier. And we pick our letter back up where we left off last week, and we pick up in verses 9 through 11. And if you have your Bible, I invite you to read along with me. And Paul continues writing in his letter, and he says this: "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and to the praise of God." See, in this part of the letter, Paul is telling his friends, hey guys, this is what I'm praying for. This is what I'm talking to God about on your behalf. And in fact, this theme of prayer is something that he's building on, that he's mentioned earlier, that he references earlier in the letter. We didn't really drill down on this a couple of weeks ago when we were at this part of the letter. But look back in verses 3 through 5 and see where he mentions this theme of prayer. He says in verse 3, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every" what? "In every prayer. In every prayer of mine for you, all making my" what? "My prayer with" what? "With joy." With joy. "Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." Partnership. We talked about that last week, that Greek word koinonia, which just means that we're coming together for a business venture, and we're also given to it, and there's something that we're coming together for the common good there, a partnership. The koinonia of the gospel, the partnership of the gospel. And Paul's just reminding his friends at this church here in this, through this letter, that, hey man, I'm not only thinking about you, I'm covering you. I'm praying for you. I'm praying for the work that we've been partnering in. I am praying for you. I'm covering you. And by the way, just in case you're wondering, that's not a laborious thing for me to do. It's not like working out and I just have to go do it. Man, I'm doing it with what emotion? With joy. I'm doing it with joy. I enjoy being able to pray for you as God brings you to my mind. And prayer is a really big theme in Paul's life. If you just study the letters that Paul wrote to the different churches that are recorded in the Bible, you'll see over and over again this theme of prayer that continues to surface. He writes some pretty amazing things about prayer in another letter that he wrote to another church in a town called Thessalonica. You don't have to turn there. You might just want to jot it down. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, at the end of that verse, chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, listen to what Paul says about prayer. He says this: "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in all circumstances." Why? "Because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Whoa. Pray how much? Without ceasing. Who? Okay. Now, if Paul would have said, "Breathe without ceasing," I'm in. You know, that's kind of a good thing to do. You know, breathing without ceasing. Paul, I'm tracking with you. You cease breathing and life kind of gets short, doesn't it? But man, he says pray without ceasing. I don't know about you, but at first glance, that just seems a little over the top to me. That seems a little bit radical. That seems a little maybe first century and not 21st century. I mean, what in the world is Paul talking about here? Does he really think I've got that kind of time to pray without ceasing? And man, if it says here, man, that's God's will that I pray without ceasing. I don't know about you, but at first glance, I'm kind of going, ruh-roh. If you're in God's will, as long as you're praying without ceasing, I don't know how much I'm in the middle of God's will there. I mean, does God really want you and me to be praying that much? I think he does. If he didn't, he wouldn't have said it and inspired it and preserved it in his word. However, we may need to back up a second and kind of look at prayer from a different vantage point than maybe what you and I are initially thinking. See, you may be thinking that, man, if he's talking pray without ceasing, he's saying, I need to be on my knees, hands clasped, head bowed, eyes closed, praying. Well, I think that's part of what it means to pray, and that may be how we need to posture ourselves during different moments of our day. But you and I both know we can't do that all day long and still be who God wants us to be and be about the responsibilities that we have. I think what Paul's really talking about here when he says pray without ceasing, he's talking about, hey, have an attitude of prayer. Have a rhythm in your life that is a prayerful rhythm, a prayerful attitude, a rhythm in life where you're just in step and in tune with Jesus. You're attuned to the things of God. You're aware of how the Holy Spirit is at work, not only in your life, but in the areas that you're walking. He's always at work. Are you attuned? Are you open to? Are you thinking about how might God want me to join Him in what He's doing right here, right now? Just being in a rhythm. In a very real sense, it's kind of like being in that rhythm of breathing without ceasing, and yet he calls us to be praying without ceasing. Praying without ceasing, as I read and study spiritual disciplines throughout church history, and I look at how different people in different times have approached God through prayer or through other spiritual disciplines. I enjoy doing that. I'm kind of a nerd that way. I kind of like to do that and see how did other people approach God and what worked for them. How did they go about prayer or whatnot? And there's a spiritual discipline in prayer that I've been studying over the last several years. That's been a part of the church for years and years and years. It's a very simple prayer, and maybe some of you have heard of this. It's a simple prayer known as the Jesus Prayer. The Jesus Prayer is a very simple prayer that is meant to be repeated slowly over and over again. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. Why don't you say that with me? Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. Pretty simple. Some people say, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, a sinner. But here's what's interesting about it. It's a prayer that's meant to slow you down from the fast pace of life and is meant to cause you to think in rhythm, in the rhythm with which you breathe. You breathe what? In, and you breathe out. So when you breathe in, you would pray, Lord Jesus Christ. And as you breathe out, have mercy on me. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. In through nose, out through mouth. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. You do that for about 5 minutes, you've slowed yourself down. All of a sudden, whatever you're thinking about just kind of gets focused the Lord Jesus Christ and your relationship that you have with Him and the mercy that you and I both need, because we need His mercy, don't we? Some of you are going, that sounds weird to me. It sounded a little weird to me too the first time I tried it. And then I tried it. And you know what I began to see? It slows me down. It slows me down. Maybe if your pace feels faster than you need it to be, you could try praying this week, the Jesus Prayer. Let's say it together. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. Breathe in, breathe out. Pray in, pray out. Praying without ceasing. Breathing without ceasing. Getting into a rhythm in your prayer where your mind and your heart and your body are all aligned with a focus on Jesus, your Creator, who longs for you to connect with Him. Maybe a little different, but try it. I love what John MacArthur says. I've been thinking about prayer. It's on the screen. You may want to jot this down. There is no truer indicator of a Christian's level of spiritual maturity than his or her prayer life. It's pretty rich, isn't it? There's no truer indicator of a Christian's level of spiritual maturity than their prayer life, how they're praying. So let me ask you, Some of you are jotting that down. If you're not jotting that down, that's okay. But grab you a pen. There should be one right in the pew in front of you. Grab you a pen. I want to ask you to rate yourself, to rate your prayer life right now. Some of you are going, uh-oh, I'm fixing to fail this test. It's okay. It's not a major test grade. It's just a quiz grade, okay? Doesn't count twice or anything. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to write down on a scale from 1 to 10, give yourself a number. How are you doing in your prayer life right now? Be honest, okay? One would be, man, I don't even have a pulse when it comes to my prayer life. And the fact that Jesus' prayer is about all I got going for me, and I only did that about 3 times. And others of you may be going, man, it's a 10. I am walking with God. I'm in rhythm with God. Life's just good right now. Jot your grade down between 1 to 10. And at lunch today, why don't you talk about that with your family or your friends or whomever you're with? Why don't you talk about it? Why'd you give yourself that grade? See, there may be some who are a 10 in here. I mean, some people, and if that's you, awesome, man. Go for it. Keep sustaining that. Move forward in that. Rejoice in that. The chances are there's probably a few that are closer to a 2 than a 10 in here. And kind of just going, man, I'm out of rhythm with God. I'm out of sorts with God. Hey, you know what? You prayed an incredibly insightful prayer to the Lord just a moment ago when you said, have mercy on me. See, if you're feeling like a 1 or a 2 or a 3, God has mercy on you. You may need to have a little mercy on yourself if you're not feeling quite in step with Him. And maybe what the Lord would say to you this morning, if you're feeling like a 1, a 2, or a 3 in your prayer life, is this: hey, quit beating yourself up. Put the club down. Look up. Pick yourself up. Let's start breathing again. Let's start praying again. Let's start walking together again. Man, if that's you, there's your invitation to start fresh with the Lord today. Maybe some are sitting here just thinking about prayer and your prayer life, and maybe there's some who might need to go back to some things that you've learned about prayer. If you've been in church, maybe some of you are here and you're going, man, it's the first time I've ever been to church in my life. I never pray. This is all new to me. Hey, whether you've grown up in church or you're new at church, I'd love to give you some handles this morning and encourage you, challenge you, inspire you, hopefully, to try some new ways to pray if you need to take another step in your prayer life. You know, for me, yes, there are times in the day that are kind of designated times as prayer times where I am stopping and I'm on my knees or I'm sitting or I'm praying. And so I'm valuing that. We need to do that, but also talking about some other ways of praying throughout our day. But let me stick on that just for a second. Hey, how many of you, and we're all friends here. Everybody friends here? Yes? Yeah? Yeah? Okay, I know what Jesus says in Matthew 6, okay? I've read that part where he says, and when you pray, go into the closet and close the door. Don't let anybody know what you're doing, okay? I think it's okay to be able to share as an encouraging way with one another where we are, how we're doing every now and then. So I'm going to ask you a question. How many of you, you've just kind of got a space, a place, a time in your normal routine where you pray pretty regularly. It may be in the morning, it may be at night, it may be on your way to work or whatever. How many of you would say, yeah, there's a time in the day that's pretty regular? Don't do it every day, but it's pretty regular. Anybody? Yeah? Could I be so bold as just to ask a couple of you to share? Yeah, if you're willing just to share, hey, when, I mean, you're like, whoa, what are we doing here? I don't have a microphone. That's okay, I've got one. I'll just repeat what you say. Who's kind of got a spot? It's just a time. That's just when you pray. Yeah, Bill, what time do you normally pray, or kind of where?
Pray early in the morning when I first get up.
Early in the morning when you first get up. Yeah, Ann.
I pray while I'm out walking in the morning.
Yeah, baby. When you're out walking in the morning, it's me too. Somebody else. Before you go to work. Okay, we got a lot of early people right there. Let's talk about the other end of the space. Anybody night owls in here and you kind of pray at night? Yeah, what time do you pray, sir? Before you go to bed, Joan? Just before you shut your eyes and go to sleep. I love what John Calvin writes in one of his commentaries. He says, I always talk to God right before I sleep and I meditate on His Word just in case that's the last thing I'll do on earth. Man, that's pretty good. Whether you're a Calvinist or not, that's pretty good. Somebody else? Anybody else? What time? Anybody pray right in the middle of the day, and that's kind of like your deal? Yep, right here? Pray right in the middle of the day? Quiet, quality time, yeah. And now the rest of the time, if we're going to pray without ceasing, we just kind of have to pray those breath prayers throughout the day, don't we? Where we grab one here, we grab one there, we grab one while we're at Walmart, going through the checkout line, whether we're going through this or going through that, we just kind of slow down. You know, for me, the natural time for me to kind of slow down and to really pray is early in the morning, too. I'm kind of an early riser. Oftentimes I'll do that walking the dog thing. I don't know why this happens. You know, I didn't even want the dog, and I'm the one walking the dog. So I might as well make the best of it out there. My right arm's getting really strong, by the way, because he is an ox. And wouldn't you know it, I'm the only one that can hold on to him. And he just drags Allison or the kids all over the place. I know what I'm praying for. All right. A harness. That's what I'm praying for, a harness. But man, I'll prayer walk around my neighborhood in the morning sometimes. Maybe you're going, huh, maybe I ought to try that. I haven't been doing it. There you go. Another handle. How about this? Anybody ever heard of the little prayer tool called ACTS? A-C-T-S? Some of you are sitting there going, no, I haven't. How many of you have heard that? Just out of curiosity. So how many of you have never heard that? And you're just going, man, I never heard that. Okay, let me introduce it to you. ACTS. It's just kind of four different parts of a prayer that maybe you can just walk through and help you kind of keep on task as you're praying. A, adoration. That means just telling God who He is and how much you love Him. Confession, that's just saying, God, here are some things I'm dealing with that maybe aren't going so well. Thanksgiving, it's just talking to God and thanking Him for who He is and what He's done. S, supplication, that's a big SAT word. That means just asking God to deal with some things in your life that you need Him to deal with. You go, can you give me an example? Sure. How many of you watched the Mavericks game last night? Let's just use this for an example. God, I love you. I adore you. You're a great God. You created a great game called basketball for your good pleasure and for my good pleasure too. I love watching basketball and I love you, God. I don't love basketball more than you. I love you more than basketball, but I do love basketball. Confession, God, I might have thought a few bad things about Kevin Durant with about 1.5 seconds left last night. I confess that, Lord. And Lord, when it comes to Thanksgiving, I'm very thankful that the NBA playoffs are not like March Madness where it's one and done. It's actually a series, and they've got to beat us four times. And God, we may be old, but I think we got a little grit left in us. And so, God, thank you that it wasn't one and done, and we get to play again on Monday night. And God, as far as supplication, some things I would really love for you to do, could you just grow Jason Kidd's arms just a little bit so that when he's guarding Westbrook at the top of the key, he'll block that shot instead of having Westbrook just constantly just boom, every time. Right from the elbow, he just killing us last night, God. So if you could just help either the rim to shrink or Jason Kidd's arms to grow a little bit longer, that'd be awesome. And if Dirk could quit turning the ball over in the fourth quarter, that'd be good too. Amen. I love you, God. Now hopefully we won't have to pray that prayer on Monday night. Hopefully we'll be one and one, and we can just thank God for letting Jet Terry continuing just to be on fire from the three-point range. But if not, now you know the ACTS method. The ACTS method. Some of you are going, not really into the ACTS method. Okay, well, let me give you another one. How about the hand prayer? This is something that we've been learning in our home. Haven't we been learning this, kiddos? Yeah, hand prayer. And you just use the digits on your hand to help you focus on praying for different people. And you start off with your thumb. Why do you start off with your thumb? Those are the closest to you, the people closest to you, like family. All this is in your notes, by the way, in case you wondered. It's you praying for your family member, those closest to you. And then we move to the pointer finger, and we pray for our teachers. Why do we pray for teachers with our pointer finger? Because our teachers are the ones who are always pointing things out that we need to know or be aware of. So we often pray for Miss Wag and Miss Crystal because they're Jack and Lucy's teachers. And so praying for our teachers. The tallest finger, got to be careful with that finger. You got to get creative with that finger, or we go back to confession here in a minute. But we're praying for the tall people in our life. You go, tall people like leaders. You go, well, I know some leaders who aren't tall. Yeah, but they're elevated where people have to see them so that they can follow them. So who are some of the leaders? It may be leaders in school. It may be leaders at work. It may be leaders of our nation like our president and those who are serving our country. Leaders that we want to pray for. And then we move to the ring finger. And you go, weak ones, how are you associating that? I'm not a piano player, but what I've heard is that's the weakest finger when you're learning to play piano. These other fingers, you've got a little bit more dexterity, but that ring finger is a little bit weak sometimes. And so when we pray for weak people, we're praying for those who may be sick, those people that may be poor, those people that may need some help. And so we're praying for those kinds of folks when we're praying for our with the ring finger. And then the little finger, that's little old me. We're still important. We're still a part of the hand. It's just not the first thing that comes to our mind. The hand prayer. Mom and Dad, I hope, I urge you to invest time praying with and praying over your kids each day. These are some of the sweetest rhythms of the day that can make a huge impact on your kids for years and years to come. You don't have to be Billy Graham. Chances are your kids don't even know who Billy Graham is. Just be real. Be authentic. Be consistent. Your kids know when you're faking it. So don't. Just talk to God with your kids and show them what it means to be in rhythm. To be in rhythm. Mom and Dad, if you'll try, that goes a long way in your kids' eyes. And it goes a really long way in God's eyes. It really, really does. I don't know about you, but sometimes, just raise your hand if you connect with this one. You ever praying and your mind just wanders and all of a sudden you're not thinking at all about what you thought you were going to be praying and you're thinking about something? Yeah, me too. When that happens, can I show you what I do? And I've told you this before. I've got a little prayer journal, and sometimes if I'm having a hard time in keeping my mind engaged, it helps me to write that down. You may want to just have a little notepad beside you, and as you're praying, you might just want to write those prayers out. Then you can go back and see how God's been answering your prayers. Sometimes, raise your hand if you're like this, if you're like me this time. Do you ever just sit down to pray, and you don't know what to say to God? Yeah. Oh, man. Man, there's seasons of life when that's happening to me. You know what I do when I just don't know what to say to God? I'll pray Scripture back to Him. The things that He's already written and preserved for me and for you, I'll just take those and form it as a prayer. You go, well, like what? Well, I was doing Psalm 25 this morning. If you have your Bible, you might want to flip over there. I'll just show you the first couple of verses of what it looks like to pray Scripture back to God. And just to make it your prayer. Psalm 25, it starts off, David saying this, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul." And I may just say, God, that you are who I'm lifting my soul up to, Lord. There's a lot of people who want a piece of my soul. But Lord, as best I can, I'm lifting my soul up to you right now. Oh my God, in you I trust. God, you're my God. And there's a lot of other things that are asking me to put trust in you. And I'm asking you, God, I'm telling you, I'm putting my trust in you. And you just work your way through Scripture, just praying back to the Lord that which He's already preserved in Scripture for you. The Psalms are a great place to start if that's something that you've never done before. I hope that this Thursday you make it a point to pray for our nation. You go, well, why Thursday? Because the first Thursday in May, for years and years and years, has been designated in our country as the National Day of Prayer. Inside your worship guide, you've got a little handout like this. It's a prayer guide for our nation, and inside it just gives you handles on how you can be praying for our country, for our troops, for our leaders, for those who are serving as civil servants. And I hope and I pray that on Thursday you will invest some time somewhere, whether it's here at the church and in your bulletin, it tells you what time our church will be open and where you can go to pray. Others of you are going, man, I'd love to come up here and pray, but I just can't. I've got work. I've got a meeting. I'm out of town that day. Awesome. If you can't be here, pray as you go, wherever you are. But this hopefully will give you some handles on how you can pray for our nation and pray for our troops. And all that information about the National Day of Prayer is inside your worship guide. Let's look at that quote from John MacArthur again just a second. There is no truer indicator of a Christian's level of spiritual maturity than his prayer life. You know, when I think about Paul and I think about his level of maturity, he obviously had an incredibly deep level of spiritual maturity when it comes to prayer. And he just mentions prayer throughout his letters. And just look again in Philippians 1, verse 9, at what he's praying for his friends. This is just really, really insightful to me. He says, "And it is my prayer that your love," underline that word love, "that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and with all discernment." It's interesting. Of all the things that Paul is telling his friends at the church in Philippi that he's praying for, he says, "Man, I'm praying for your love, that it will abound more and more and more." And as I just kind of sat back and I thought, why would he pray that kind of a prayer? Why would he pray that love would abound more and more among his friends in the church? There must mean that there's something that's happening in that church that's beginning to strain relationships. Something in that church is causing there to be some tension. Something in that church is causing people to take sides or to look at an issue from different vantage points. And it may be causing people to kind of tense up, and Paul's going, "Hey, remember, we're all in this together. We're all in this. I pray that the love would increase." That the love would increase. Hey, we talked about this last week. All of us may have different opinions. We may not all agree with each other all the time, but we can agree to disagree and still love each other. Isn't that right? Yes? Yeah, we can do that. Especially on things that, when it comes to eternity, don't really matter all that much. That things that aren't really specifically spoken of in the Bible. I mean, Paul's just sitting here going, "Man, I'm praying that your love will abound more and more." The word for love that Paul uses here is the word agape. Say that with me. Agape. That's kind of a cool word. Agape love is a word that just means love that is full and complete. And it is a love that includes your head and your heart. See, he didn't use another word. He didn't use the word eros. Eros is another Greek word for love. That's talking about a passion and a physical kind of love, and you know, between a man and a woman, and that's certainly a legitimate kind of love, but that's not the kind of love that Paul's praying for. He's talking about a full love, a comprehensive love. He's talking about agape love, the love that goes beyond just the emotion from a person's heart. It includes the person's mind as well. Paul writes in Philippians 1:9, just look at it again. "It's my prayer that your love, your agape, may abound more and more with knowledge and with all discernment." With knowledge and discernment. The word he uses there is the word epinosis. Epinosis is an interesting word. It's a word that means complete knowledge. Complete knowledge. So it's not just, "Yeah, I kind of know a little bit about that." If he would have used that word, that would have been the word gnosis. But he didn't use the word gnosis. He uses the word epinosis, which means a thorough and complete knowledge, a deep, abiding knowledge of the issue that's at hand. What I hear Paul saying is this: when he's praying for the love of these people to grow more and more, what I hear him saying is, love is not blind. Love, agape love, looks at things with wise eyes that are wide open, that are discerning the situation, that are including the head as well as the heart, and that manifests itself with the whole body. He's saying, listen to your head and to your heart. When you listen to your head and your heart and it works itself out through your body, that's agape love. See, if you're not engaging your mind and you're just engaging your emotions, that could lead to unfiltered eros, a sinful kind of love, a sinful kind of response. Here's what my mentors have taught me throughout the ages. It's just a little mantra that goes like this: sin takes you farther than you intended to go. It keeps you longer than you intended to stay. And it costs you more than you intended to pay. Can we just say that together? Kind of take an out loud note together? Sin takes you farther than you intended to go. It keeps you longer than you intended to stay. And it costs you more than you intended to pay. Can I tell you who would amen that if they were sitting here this morning? A guy named Bobby Petrino, who used to, underline the word used to, be the head football coach at Arkansas University. If you don't know his story, he got himself into a situation of unfiltered eros. And it took him farther than he intended to go. And it cost him more. It kept him longer than he intended to stay, and it cost him way more than he ever intended to pay. The way I've been thinking about it is with an old baseball terminology. You know I'm a big baseball fan, right? I mean, there's an amen from Bill Flowers. I love it. Those baseball guys just got to stick together. And if you've known me for about 15 seconds, you know I'm a huge fan of baseball. I love this time of year. This is my favorite season, baseball season. And if you're a baseball fan and you're following a baseball team, your baseball team needs to be what's called strong up the middle. If you're strong up the middle, that means you got a good catcher, a good pitcher, a good middle infield, which is second and short, and a really good outfield, center fielder. So if you're going to watch the Rangers tonight at 7:05 on ESPN against the Tampa Bay Rays, which I'll be TiVoing, so don't text me. Don't ruin it. But you'll see Mike Napoli behind the plate. Great catcher. You'll see the Dutch Oven. Love that nickname for Derek Holland. Some of you are going, why is he nicknamed the Dutch Oven? Dutch. Holland. Derek Holland. There you go. The Dutch Oven. Derek Holland. Good pitcher. In the middle. On the mound. You're going to have Kins and you're going to have Elvis at second and short and a pretty decent center fielder named Josh Hamilton. We are strong up where? The middle. Strong up the middle. When it comes to agape love, you got to be strong up the middle. It can't just be a strong emotional connection. You've got to be mindfully engaged. That works itself out in the whole of your body. Strong up the middle. And Paul's just calling his friends to be smart. To be mentally engaged in whatever it is that they're dealing with. And what they're learning about, what they're working through. He's saying, hey, make sure that the matter is worth it before you take big sides. Make sure the matter really matters. And so Paul's prayer is for a strong and a full and an informed love. And he says again in Philippians 1:9-10, and it's my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. Why? So that you may approve what is excellent. And so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. He's saying, hey, we've got to be a discerning people because stuff is going to cross our path. Don't just drink the Kool-Aid. Engage your mind and be discerning in what it is that we have an opportunity to engage in and move forward with. Don't just drink the Kool-Aid. He's saying, make sure you're thinking through whatever it is that you're moving towards. Men and women, one of the ways that I kind of just thought that out and wrote that out is like this. Whatever you bring into your life, you bring into your home. Whatever you bring into your life, you bring into your home. So be wise what you allow into your life. Whatever you bring into your life is going to work its way out in the confines of your home and in the relationships in your home. It is a holy responsibility to be a good steward and a protector of your family and your home and the things that you are bringing into your life. And when it just says in verse 10, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, man, the imagery that most likely would have come to that Philippian church would have been this: blameless, pure, like gold that gets brought out of those mines on the outskirts of the town. We talked about that, how they were living close to gold mines. And what they do with gold when they bring it out is they burn it and they try to purify it and they try to remove the dross. And that's what Paul's saying there is, hey, we need to remove the dross. We need to make sure we're pure and blameless for the day of Christ. He says there's a day coming that we're all going to stand before Jesus. And so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. What Jesus is saying is, hey, there's going to be a day. And Paul is picking up on this and he's saying, hey, there's going to be a day when we're going to cease breathing. That rhythm's going to stop. And we're going to stand before Jesus. Make sure we're engaging our head and our hearts in our lives so that we can stand before Him with humble hearts that have been fully engaged along the way, that are pure lives, blameless lives, because Jesus has given us a fresh start. And he wraps up by just saying this, that our lives must be filled with something, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ for the glory and the praise of God. Filled with what? The fruit of righteousness. It didn't say the fruit of your good works. It didn't say the fruit of your net worth or the fruit of your resume or the fruit of how many friends you've got on Facebook. But the fruit of righteousness, not your accomplishments, Jesus's righteousness. It's a life that's filled with the fruit of righteousness that only comes through Jesus Christ. Anybody ever just been in a tense situation with somebody else in your life? Kind of an awkward situation. You kind of know where that person's going to be and you just move towards an ethic of avoidance. If they're going to be here on the track, I'm going to be here. Quite naturally. When it comes to our sin, it puts us in an awkward tension with Holy God. And what Jesus did on the cross was absorb all of that awkwardness and make us right standing. That's what righteousness means. He gives us His righteousness. And the fruit of righteousness that works itself out with a strong up the middle kind of love leads to a church that the people in our community are going, wow, something's different there. Something's going on there. Their God that they're following is worth taking a second look. That's why I love getting a text message like I got on Thursday from a team that's serving over at Hickman Elementary School. And I get this from one of the team leaders. I'm out of town, but just wanted to send a short note to let you know that our team set up the fruit and chocolate treat for the teachers at Hickman yesterday. This is Thursday afternoon. It says this, it will be their surprise today, Friday morning. And I've enclosed a couple of pictures, and it just has all this fruit and this chocolate. Remember when several of you gave towards being able to bless Hickman? This is what it went for, fruit and chocolate. Some of you are going, amen. But also went for a little note. Hope you have a great day. This is what was in the Hickman Teacher's Lounge. 3 blocks from us, Title I Elementary School, 18 different languages spoken in that school. Hope you have a great day. You all do an amazing job with these beautiful children. Thank you for all you do. With joy, your friends at Arapahoe Road Baptist Church. Makes me just want to spike the mic and walk off stage just going, peace out! That's agape love that's strong up the middle being worked out in such a way that the people in our community are going, that's something that really matters. You go, well, I'm not in on that. Well, maybe you were in on this. Got this last night. Today we made a big impact on the people of South Dallas. This is yesterday. Don Taylor's ABF, way to go. And other Arapahoe Road people, way to go. Joined together, way to go. And they passed out 220 sack lunches to the needy. And during this, they had the opportunity to meet and greet the people that they served. It was a blessing for all involved. At the same time that was happening, we had 17 men working on a restoration apartment complex that they were restoring for men who are getting out of prison and who are infiltrating society again with mentors and good accountability who can live in this environment so that they can get back on their feet. They were restoring these apartments. These men were amazing. They were able to lay decking down and fix electrical wiring and remove and organize items for future projects. They created 3 flower beds. They removed damaged flooring and bathroom walls. They were a machine. You know what their pastor said? Who's over all that South Dallas ministry? His name's Chris Simmons. I was texting him last night, saying, I hear some friends were down serving with you. Chris Simmons writes back and he says this, I appreciate your church family so much. And I did let them know that today's missions was not a substitute for Mission Church the next day. Laugh out loud, you guys are awesome. Partnership. Agape love. Strong up the middle. About things that matter. That is awesome. And I'm so proud of you, church. And it's why my prayer is that our agape would continue to increase more and more. So if you're a 1 or a 2 or a 3 on that prayer evaluation, would you take a step this week? Because God wants you to be in step with Him. You go, I don't know where to start. I knew you were going to say that. There are 7 different prayer options. I challenge you and invite you to take 1 a day for the next 7 days. We've already talked about all of them, but what would it look like if our church began to walk in rhythm with God prayerfully as we go, never ceasing to pray for our love to abound? Can you imagine what our community would think about our great God? Let's pray together. Lord, thank you that you're great and that you've called us into a relationship with you. I pray that this week, as people consider praying through these different ways to engage you in prayer, Lord, that you would just meet them where they are and move them to where you want them to be. Lord, right now, before we head to lunch, I pray that we might just respond to you. Some people may need to just pray where they are. They may need to just bow at these altar steps. They may need to go to one of these communion stations and just remember how great you are. And they may just need to surrender once again all of who they are to all of who you are. There may be others who need to join this church or to follow you in baptism or who just need somebody to pray over you. Lord, there may be others in this room that need to give their heart to you and totally surrender their life to you. Man, whoever and whatever needs to happen, Lord, as we stand and sing, would you just move on people's hearts? And as I always am, I'll be here at the front. Would you just encourage people to take a step towards you today and whatever you're calling them to be about? Thank you that you are a God who listens to our prayers, and we want to worship you in these few moments before we leave. In Jesus' name, amen.